The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let's dive into the text this morning. John chapter 15 is where our text is going to be, beginning at verse 18. But I do want to encourage you to have your Bible ready for Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 7 as well. Put a marker there. We're going to look at that particular passage of Scripture. The text I have on the screen for you, John 15, 18 through 16, 4, is the holistic passage of Scripture where Jesus is challenging his disciples a new theme, a new challenge about being hated by the world just like Jesus. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to give them one more challenge. And today we're not really going to be able to unpack all of these verses. We're probably going to go from 18 through 21 and then next week look at 22 through 16, 4. But I wanted to read this passage of Scripture in its totality so we can understand the context. If you are with us for the first time here in the room or online, let me just kind of summarize where we were the past couple of weeks. In context of all that's happening in the Gospel of John, the theme that John has for us is to believe and have life. He makes it very clear in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, I've written these things to you so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and have life. And also within this whole theme, our student ministry pastor correctly pointed out that also a secondary theme that's in the Gospel of John is about the glory of God. Because when you see his glory, we bow and we worship and we believe in him. My plea to each of you in this room and those of you who are listening online, I pray that when we come to the end of this study, that it's not just simply been an academic exercise. We've just walked through the text every day. But my prayer is that not just in this room, but in your personal walks with God, that you would encounter the living God who wants to change your life. If John says that we can have life in him, then I pray that you indeed experience life. John chapter 1 through chapter 12 is Jesus' public ministry, where his ministry is on display before the world. And transition happens in John chapter 13, where he pulls his disciples aside, he pulls them into the upper room, and he now has a private ministry. It's like the last week of his life, and he is pouring into them the last few words and challenges of what he wants them to do once he is gone. He washes their feet. He washes the enemy of himself, Judas. And he says to his disciples, he says, look, I'm giving you an example of how to love one another. What he did for us is an example of what we and how we are supposed to live. Not just loving those who love us back, but loving even those who are even of our enemies, just like Judas was. And Jesus gave them and he shared with them the Lord's Supper and he's challenging them. And then he tells them that he's going to be going away and it rocks the world. It challenges them. He's like, wait a minute, you're leaving us. And so but Jesus encouraged them and he encourages us that when he left, he said, look, I'm going to be giving you the helper. He's the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you to do the works that I've been doing. And you're going to do greater works than these. The gospel is going to go forth exponentially and geographically. It's going to expand. You're going to be able to pray and ask anything. My name is going to be granted to you. And those promises are granted to us too. I mean, God has given us the same promise of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to be our helper in regards to what we're facing in our lives. And God is giving us the promise to be a ministry, an individual, and a church that is exponentially impacting our community and our homes and our workplaces. God has not called you to simply just sit. He's called us to be on task, on mission, on the goal, for the sake of the glory of God. And Jesus sent them out when he's getting ready to go. And he's like, this is the task of what you're going to do. And then he gets to the end of chapter 14 and the scene changes. If you look at the end of chapter 14, you'll notice the statement that Jesus makes. Look at your Bible. In John 14, verse 31, at the very last phrase, Jesus says, rise, let us go from here. Jesus is getting up with his disciples from the upper room. And now what we know is happening is if you read through the gospel, you will notice when you get to chapter 17, something is about to happen. Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be praying with his disciples. And so chapter 15 and chapter 16, the rise, let us go from here, is Jesus is moving towards the cross. He knows that the cross is coming. It's not time any longer just to sit in the room and just have a meal and to have a challenge. It's time to go. He's marching towards his death. He knows full well because we know Judas has already betrayed. He's already gone out. And in this process, he's going to seek out and he's going to be paid the 30 pieces of silver so that he can come back and give the kiss to Jesus. So it inaugurates, it allows the officials to know that that is Jesus to whom that Judas is betraying. But in 15, as they're walking on their way, Jesus has given them those final words. He's using every moment that he has with them. It's not just like this idle moment. He's literally talking and teaching them every step of the way. And our student ministry pastor 2 weeks ago taught from John 15 verses 1 through 8 where Jesus gave the last I am statement where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's our memory verse. And so Jesus was challenging that we're supposed to abide in him. And if we're in him, he tells us in verse 8, the true testament of being a disciple of Jesus is that we should bear fruit. There's a lot of people who hang around Jesus and are fans of Jesus, but they're not followers of Jesus. And we, if we're truly a follower of Jesus, we should be bearing fruit for Christ. We're not going to be perfect. Not one of us in this room or anyone who's listening online is going to be perfect. But there should be a clear evidential difference in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work ethic, in everything that we do. We should be exuding, we should be looking like the Savior to whom we call our Lord and King. And Jesus makes it very clear that if we abide in him, we should be bearing much fruit. And if we are abiding in him, he even prunes us, whether that be through suffering or whether that be through trials, to be able to help us to bear more fruit. And then last week, our family memory care pastor, John Nagaris, taught from verses 9 through verses 17 about abiding in Jesus' love. And if we're in his love, this is not some emotional, mystical, feeling-oriented call to be in the love of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is, if we get into context, we abide in his love, in the way that he loves. And we saw the example there in John chapter 13, where Jesus is literally washing the feet of his enemy. And he says, I'm giving you an example. That's the love. We abide in the commandment to love one another just like Jesus loved. And John Nagaris clearly exemplified for us and told us that we're not just to love one another like ourselves, because Jesus says, I give you a new commandment to love like who? Like he did. How he loved. And so the abiding in the love of Jesus is certainly we revel. And we revel in the wonderful mystery and the goodness and the grace of God to love us as wretched people. Is that not good to revel in? That we are filthy, sinners, unholy, unrighteous, enemies of God, but he loved us. So we revel in that. So if we think about that, even as an example of abiding in the love of Jesus, if he loved us while we were not friends, but while we were enemies of God, and Jesus abided in this kind of love, then that's what we do. We abide in the example of love towards other. And Jesus says, if you do this, my joy will be in you. So understanding that joy comes from the obedience to the teachings of Jesus' scripture, not joy in this world, because the joy in this world is fleeting. It's just simply pleasure. It's like happiness, as John mentioned last week. This happiness flees from us, but understanding that we must be in him. So as I pointed out to you a few weeks ago, the three truths Jesus has pointed out to us are all actually the first three fruits of the Spirit. He says in John chapter 14, in me you'll have peace. Then Jesus says if we abide in his love, and if we're in his love, we'll have joy. And these are all the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit that he said to them in John chapter 14, I'm going to give you a helper. So how do you have peace? It's by abiding in him, and through the Holy Spirit he gives us peace. How do we have love? It's because we abide in him through the Holy Spirit. He gives us love. How in the world do we have joy? It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. And then we get to the text, and Jesus now gives even a greater intensity of what text we're going to be about today. And Jesus is going to tell them, say, look, you need to abide in me to be our fruit. You need to abide in me to have love. You need to abide in me for joy. Abide in me for peace. He says, but I want you to understand the world's going to hate you. Understand this, church. Please hear me. There is a problem in American evangelical Christianity today. It is watered down. It is superficial. And there is not a call to the reality of what it means to follow. I want us to understand clearly in this passage of Scripture today that not everyone in this world, not maybe even you, you may have not experienced hatred by the world. And you may have kind of cruised through your life where there hasn't been much rejection or difficulty. But there is a true understanding that Jesus says that if we're to follow him, that we need to live with the great probability that it can happen. This is why Jesus makes it very clear that when he calls people to consider the cost, even when I witness to people, When I share the gospel with an individual, I'm not just simply ever, and nor do you ever hear me in this building, ever say, just repeat this prayer after me and you're in. I want you to understand the call and the cost of the follow. Believing in Christ comes from authentic, genuine expression of faith, and there is no magical word or potion that you need to say that's getting you in. Repentance of sin and belief in Jesus as Savior and King and following Him is what brings salvation. Now, I want us, as we look in this passage of Scripture that's here, say, gosh, Pastor, on vacation, you're coming back and preaching this morning? That's where we are in the text. But it is a call I think is so necessary for us as believers to hear. Like, what's the cost of following Jesus? What does it really mean? So maybe for you, you guys, you got it. It's a reminder. But for those of us, maybe just you believed in Jesus and you understand what's a call for you, this may be a reminder that what it really looks like for you and your family. Like, my call that I want to give you from the very beginning is like, are you really living up to the call and taking the stand that you need to in your family? Are you really living the call to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, even in your workplace, in your community, with your friends, students at school, on the teams? Jesus calls us to a personal relationship with Him, but never to a private relationship with Him. Understand, that's a vast different statement. We all have a personal walk with Him, but Jesus didn't call you to be a Christian simply to be confined in this building nor into your house. He called us and He commissioned us to go to the world. So this passage of Scripture that's in front of us, we're going to look at it today and even next week, and it launches us even into the sake of our month of missions. And this is God's timing, not my own. God is so good in how He does it this way. And there's a call to us. So this, you may say, well, I'm not called to the world. Yes, you are. You are called to the world. You may not call to another continent, but you're called to the world. And when we define the world the way Jesus defines the world in this passage of Scripture, you understand you're called to the world, because when He says the world's going to hate you, He doesn't say such and such continent. The world is by definition anyone who is lost and outside of Jesus. That's the world. And when you understand that, you realize before you were in Christ, you were in the world. And Christ calls us out of that. So let's read the passage of Scripture together. John 15, I want us to read verses 18 through 16 for, and by God's grace, we'll unpack verses 18 through 21 the best that we can. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Let me pause there for a moment. Let me just draw your attention to the if condition statements over and over again that Jesus is making. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, this is what we're going to unpack next week. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I don't know if you see it, but that verse 26 and verse 27 is such good news in light of all that He's talking about, that even though the hatred of the world's coming, Jesus is going to have His witness. He's going to have His witness. Chapter 16, verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Camp on verse 1 just for a moment and read that text again. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. That, my friend, is what we need to hear in 2022. We need to hear this so that we understand that if the times change and walking with Christ becomes more difficult, Jesus has said, I'm telling these things to you so you don't fall away, so that when difficulty comes, you don't say, what's happening? You just realize it's normative. And so now let's dive into the text in verse 18. There's just two primary truths that we're going to look at today, and that is that the world hates Jesus and the world hates followers of Jesus. The world hates Jesus and the world hates followers of Jesus. And we're going to unpack again verse 22 through that rest of that paragraph, because immediately when you read that paragraph, some of you immediately think, well, if Jesus has come and now they're guilty of sin, then why did he come? We're going to unpack that. That in itself, I was going to try to add that today, but it's so meaty and dense. I want to make certain that you understand the guilt of the world. Let's look at verse 18. The world hates Jesus. Let me just ask that question. Do you know anybody who's opposed to Jesus? You know anybody who hates Jesus? Anybody who doesn't like it when you talk about Jesus? You ever had a moment where you've said the words of Jesus and things change quickly? Oh yeah, I can tell you. I've shared a story with some of you early on when we were first here, when I first came here. I was witnessing Carolyn Bailey, who's deceased and now with Jesus. She and I had gone to witness to a particular person, and we were on a porch, and I was sharing the gospel or just talking to them, just general conversation. And as soon as I said the name Jesus, a light, it was like a switch went off, and this person changed just immediately. And I was backed into a corner, and it was as if this person was demon-possessed in that moment, and I was locked into the corner. And to this day, I don't know how I got from the corner to the steps, but I know I got from the corner to the steps somehow. And sharing Jesus with that person, but it was the moment of the name of Jesus, things changed. Now, there's much spiritual warfare that does exist today. And if you're living in the world that you don't think spiritual warfare happens, you have your head in the ground and you are clueless. There is spiritual warfare that is out there. Because remember what Jesus said there. I mean, just kind of reminds you again in verse 21. Look at the text, what Jesus says. These things they will do to you on account of who? My name. His name. His name has power. His name has healing. His name is what brings salvation. His name is what brings conviction. And so Jesus is challenging these things. So remember, here's the context. Jesus literally is walking on the way to the time where he knows he's going to be arrested. And he's challenging his disciples. Hey, look, I just want you to understand the world is going to hate me. They do hate me. So then we just ask the question, did the world hate Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, when you understand the context, again, of the world, I mean, the world that is used here, we understand that the world in context here specifically was the Jewish people and the Jewish religious leaders. They despised him. The Herodians, they also despised him. That was the Jewish people who were allegiant to Herod. And so they would even try to plot. I mean, you read the Gospel of Mark and you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you will see from the very beginning of Jesus' three-year public ministry, it says they began to plot, even then, how to be able to kill Jesus. They hated him. So Jesus is asking, so we ask the question, why does the world hate him? He's the one who brings salvation, correct? That's good news, right? Yeah, so why does the world hate him? Look at John chapter 7 with me, and I'll show you why Jesus was hated and why people don't like Jesus. Now, again, there's lots of people who are fans of Jesus. If you were to ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They will immediately say, yes, I believe in him. But there's a belief and acknowledgement of his existence. But the belief and the acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus is not believing in who he is as a person. That's a big difference. You can believe in the acknowledgement of the person, but you place faith in him in regarding to who he is. That's a vast different type of belief. So the question I would give all of you this morning here in this room and those who are listening online is, what type of belief do you have? Do you have a belief that's just acknowledgement of his existence, or do you have a belief in him, recognizing he's the Savior, you're the sinner, and you need him to redeem you? That's a vast different type of belief. John 7, the context here is that Jesus is about to go to the Feast of the Booths, or his brothers, rather, want him to go there. The Feast of Tabernacles, another word for it. And they're encouraging him to go up, because understand at this time, his brothers do not believe in him. They don't acknowledge him. You can read the whole passage of Scripture here in verses 1 through 6. They want him to go up because they're saying, hey, anyone's like a figure of you, like you, you should be in public. Everybody should be seeing who you are. And Jesus says, it's not my time right now. I'm not going to go right now. But look at verse 7. Notice what Jesus says, what he says to them. We're in John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, meaning the world's not going to hate his brothers because they're not followers of Jesus. They're not even standing for the things that Jesus teaches. But notice what Jesus says. But it hates me because I testify about it that its works are what? Evil. Jesus clearly tells us, this is what's so beautiful about the Scripture. The Scripture explains the Scripture. So we understand in chapter 15 when Jesus says the world's going to hate me, he's already told us why it hates him, because he's telling the world it's evil. I mean, how many of you just simply, not even sin, but how many of you like to be corrected when you do something wrong? Let me rephrase it. How many of you have a problem that like just gets on your craw? Like if someone corrects you or say, even if you say something even grammatically incorrect and someone tries to correct you. Anybody have a problem with that? Yeah, that's just our nature. Our nature. We hate it because we want to be so right. I'll acknowledge I have a problem with that. Okay. There's times when we go, you know, one of our patterns as a family is we'll go home and we'll sit over our meal and I'll ask the kids, hey, what did you learn in your small group? Hey, what did you learn in the sermon? And sometimes I say, hey, Dad, do you know you made up that word today? You know, sometimes I get so wound up in these things, I just get rolling, and sometimes words come out that I've just created that's in Byron's dictionary. It's not in the Webster dictionary, you know? And so I'm like, okay, yeah, you got you. You know, I hate it, but I know it's true. We hate being corrected. But how much more so when Jesus holds up the mirror of holiness before our face and we see sin? This is what Jesus is saying with the world. He came, and in this aspect of Him coming, He's calling it out. Let me show you another example. Look at John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Jesus makes it clear again that the reason why the world hates Him, is because of what He did and what He does and the purpose of Him coming. Now, you know, verse 16, many of you memorized that one. God loved the world that He gave His Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Okay, now verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Let's just make this very practical. For those of you who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, were there times when the light got shone on you, that you didn't like it immediately? Yeah. I mean, when the deeds of evil got exposed in your life, you're like, I'm fine just the way I am. Who do you think that you are? I'll never forget, there was an individual who's a member of our church who told me years ago before when they were an unbeliever, they were mocking other believers because that person was telling them about Jesus in regards to their sinful lifestyle. It's that sin that's within us that we don't like it. But understand this. The light has to shine in order for the evil to be seen so that we can see the need for the Redeemer. So we don't like it, but it is the means by which we're drawn to redemption. So if we understand this, this is why Jesus is saying, look, I'm saying these things. And so Jesus, how did Jesus actually call these individuals out? Jesus called them out and spoke the truth to them. Now listen clearly to me. I know that there is this mindset often that happens in Christianity that says, well, I will just be a good witness to people and they can see my witness and that will be my testimony. No. That's one part of it. You and I do live and are called to live in such a way that's righteous and holy before other people so that our lives should be in itself a witness, but that's not the only thing. God has called us to speak. That's why Romans 10 says, how can they hear without someone preaching the gospel to them? Okay, so we don't just live it, we speak it. So Jesus Himself did this. Let me just show you one example. Look to John chapter 8, and I'll show you how Jesus did this. Jesus called people out in regards to their lifestyle and their behavior and the way that they were. This is just one example. Now listen, this is not a sermon about you, me advocating you to point other people's sins out in a jerkish way. This is not you go and get a sign that stands on the corner that says turn or burn. That's not what this passage is about. There's ways by which we have to build relationships with people and love people and graciously share with people. I have people that I pray for that I've been sharing the gospel with for years to build that relationship. And every opportunity that I have, I'm trying to water that seed that's there. You know, so understand that what we have to talk about, the sinful aspects, we cannot expect people to understand their need for a Savior unless we show them their lostness. We cannot simply just tell people they just need to add Jesus to their life. He has to become their life. John 8, give you an example here. Look at verse 39. Now, this is a much big context. Jesus is speaking to some Jewish leaders. Now, understand, there's a passage of scripture that's earlier back in verse 36. If you wanted to go back and look at that as Jesus is talking to them, this is a dialogue where the religious leaders are trying to claim allegiance in historical setting that they belong to Abraham, which in their genealogy is true. Let's actually just look at verse 36 so you can understand. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. So let me have you understand. Abraham was considered the father of the Israelite nation because he believed in God. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, when God called him out of Ur and he said, look, I'm going to make through you, I'm going to bless the nations. And the Bible says that Abraham believed it and righteousness was given to him. So he becomes the father of faith, if you will. But what happened is in the Israelite Jewish people, they thought just because they were from the genealogical line and the bloodline of Abraham, they were good. Jesus says, no, I know you're the offspring of Abraham, but know this, just because you're of the offspring doesn't mean that you're saved. So then you get to verse 39 and Jesus says, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Jesus says, if you're of him, you'd do what Abraham did. Look at verse 56. This is what Abraham did. Your father rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, if you want to hear that whole sermon of what that means, you need to go back and look at our website, look at the YouTube channel and see. That's just an amazing thought that Abraham looks forward and sees the day and knows it when he comes. He's rejoicing in it. So Jesus is saying, look, if you actually were children of Abraham, you'd do the exact same thing he did. And he was rejoicing and believing, but they didn't do it, did they? They weren't rejoicing. They hated him. Now keep reading. So what does Jesus do? Verse 43 and 44. So we're talking about, this is the context again, that the world hates him. Why? Because he exposes the evil. What does Jesus do? He exposes their evil. Look at verse 43 and 44. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Does that sound like it's sugar-coated? That didn't sound light at all. Translate that in today's society. When we're talking to people, the way you can do this is be able to tell people to understand their lostness. Some of the easiest ways is be able to say, hey, have you ever committed a sin? I'm like, well, yeah, maybe. I'm good. Well, have you lied? Yes. Have you stolen anything? Yes. I mean, you just go through some of the commandments of the scripture to point out to people. So the law never saved anybody. The law is what shows us that we desperately need a savior. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was exposing their evil deeds. You know what they wanted to do as a result of this? Look at verse 59. So they picked up stones to kill him. This is, now you go back to John chapter 15. And Jesus says to them, if the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. The reason why the world hates Jesus is because it shined the light on their evil deeds. And even in the world that we live in today, when you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way by which it's calling us out of the world, understand the reason why that the world doesn't like Jesus. They like him as a fan. They like him as a person. But when we talk about what it means, Jesus calls us out. So now what it means practically, that's what it meant for Jesus. How about for you and me? Jesus lets them know that the world will hate followers of Jesus. Look at the text again in verse 19 and 20, and then let's unpack this for quite a bit. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But please notice this next phrase. But you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen closely. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus has called us out of the world. Understand this. If we look like the world, there's nothing to hate. We, the disciples, are called to be drastically different. The way we talk, the way we act, the motives, the passions, the drives, the priorities of our life should be drastically different. The reason why Jesus says, if you were in the world, they would love you. Now, there's a way to be in the world and be a light for Jesus and not necessarily be someone that people look at as wonky, weird, quirky. Now, if they call you that because you're just simply trying to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so be it. But Jesus is saying to them, listen, I've called you out of the world, what you used to be like. Now, what did he call them out of? He had called them out of Jewish religiosity. Those were the people who were hating Jesus. Jesus has called them out of the world. And so for some of you, he's not necessarily called you out of religiosity, but he's called you out of addictions. He's called you out of sinful living. He's called you out of unholy living. And when he calls you out of it, he means he doesn't call you out of it just for temporarily. He calls you to himself. That's an old world. That's why when we baptize people, you hear us say the words, buried with Christ in baptism. Your old life is gone. And you're new in Jesus. So Jesus is asking this question. So we look at this and we understand. You say, well, I don't want to be hated. Our culture, and you acknowledge this, does our culture not thrive upon being liked? Look at every social media platform today. And that's what it's all about. You name the platform, and it's there. They all have a similar feature. A like button. Instagram, it's a heart. Facebook, it's a thumbs up. We all want people to like who we are, what we say, what we do. We don't like it if someone gives us a thumbs down on YouTube. Because we want this egotistical, narcissistic society has driven us to be more concerned about us than the person that we represent. Now, I understand that you want someone to like your photos and you like your posts and like, what if Jesus put it in the 21st century, this 2022, and if he said, hey, if you come after me, you might get unfriended. If you come after me, you won't have any followers. Hey, if you come after me, your subscribe channel might be deleted because you're speaking truth. And no one wants to hear it. Is that not what Jesus is saying? I mean, listen, the aim is not seeking. Listen closely to me. I am not telling you to leave Redemption Church this morning and to go out and try to be as hated as much as you possibly can. Well, let's all get a t-shirt. Hate me. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? No. But if we're striving for him and following him, there is a real reality that some people may not like you any longer. Some of those friends may not become friends any longer. Some of those companions, some of those who you hang out with and grill out with and all those things may not want to be with you any longer. Now, does that mean that you just need to huddle up just with Christians? No. You need to be able to love the world and engage the world. But there's a reality. We may actually be disliked. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 9, 23. If you come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There is this call that if we understand we're following Jesus, there's this real reality that we have to die to ourselves. Death to Byron's ego, death to Byron's aspirations, death to Byron's desires for accolades. I'm putting my name, I'm not putting you in there, but I want you to do the same thing. When we say that we're following Jesus, we're saying, I am dying to Byron. I'm dying to myself so that Christ can be exalted. This is how John the Baptist lived. His words in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. Listen, Jesus, if Jesus says, if we think through the logic of what he said in John 3:19 through 20, that he says that the light has come and the darkness doesn't like it because the evil deeds were exposed. And then if we realize, guess what? He called us out of darkness into light. So therefore, that means if I am being the light of the world, guess what may not like me? The world. Listen, Jesus said in this way, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. My plea and reminder to each of us as followers of Jesus Christ and as Redemption Church, God has called us to be a city on a hill in a light of darkness, to be a beckon call out, to be the one who is giving the light in the darkness. And even if there are those who oppose us, revile us, reject us, dislike us, or hate us, we say we stand for Christ. That's the call. But if we do so, what does Jesus say? Look back at verse 20. If, I reckon John 15:20, we are hated Because we're just like Jesus. Look at verse 20. Notice what Jesus said. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute you, if they persecuted me, excuse me, they will also persecute you. Jesus gives the if. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Someone just posed it as a question. Did they persecute Jesus? So guess what the logical conclusion is? Who are they going to persecute next? Who? Us. So this is not just a hypothetical. Well, I think they might persecute me. No, we know they did. We know they did. The crown of thorns, they whipped him, they scourged him, they beat him, the nails through his hands and his feet, the sword in his side. He was persecuted. So Jesus says, if they persecute me, so this is the day before the night he's going to be arrested. So what's happening is the if is coming tomorrow. So this hypothetical is now in front of them the very next day. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So when it happens, guess what's on their mind? What Jesus said. But notice Jesus says, he quotes something. If you look at your Bible, you notice Jesus says, remember verse 20, remember what I said to you, he said, a servant's not greater than his master. Where did he say that? Look back at chapter 13. In chapter 13, Jesus has told them this in verses 16. Actually, in the example when Jesus is washing the feet of Judas and his disciples, he says it to them there. Verse 16 of chapter 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So what's the point? Jesus is saying, look, if I'm washing the feet and I'm the master, you're the servant, you should do the same thing. Jesus quotes that now, not just an example of love and service. Now he quotes it in regards to the way we live in the world. He says, look, you're not greater than me. If I'm going to be hated, I'm disliked, guess what? You're not greater than me, so therefore, you are to follow in my footsteps. This is not the way by which we share the gospel often with people, is it? Hey, come to Jesus, the world might hate you. Come to Jesus, the family might dislike you. But if you look at the gospels, that's actually the way by which Jesus called people. It was a call to realize. I mean, Jesus actually says in another passage of Scripture, he says, look, children will hate parents. Parents will hate children. They'll sell each other and they'll have them burned and persecuted. So this understanding of reality, what Jesus is saying is that we may be hated just like him. I came across a quote this week. Actually, the past 3 weeks while we were traveling, I was just reading this text and just meditating on this text. And I came across this quote actually yesterday. It's from Peter Kuzmic. Peter Kuzmic is a citizen of Croatia, former of Yugoslavia, which is no longer a country anymore. He's an evangelist, and he said this about American Christianity. So much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ. He is dead on the nail. How many times have you turned the TV on that you would hear people say, come to Jesus, it's going to be perfect for you. If you sow this seed in here, it's going to be right for you. If you just give enough faith, it's going to be perfect for you. No! I mean, can God bless you? Yeah, I mean, Psalm 67 says that God will bless us for the sake of blessing others. Listen, material possessions are not bad, but they're bad in themselves if they become your end. But if they become a means to make the gospel known, then we use them for the glory of Christ. But how many of us have lost the purpose of why we live? I shared this with you actually a few weeks ago before I left, that we live in mind and with this idea that Christ is coming. And so Peter says, how then shall we live with Christ coming back? We should be a holy, righteous people living for the coming of Jesus with Christ. But we have to understand, we get sucked into the trap of this world and then we just get in the hamster wheel of just living in the day-to-day stuff, do we not? Jesus is calling us. You say, why would the message of Jesus cause hatred? Do you realize that the message of Jesus in the gospel is, it collides, listen closely, it collides with where we are as a culture right now. For example, big issues in our culture is gender identity, sexuality. And when you begin to talk about the truth of the gospel and realize and you challenge those things and you say, no, this is not the way that God made you. God made you as a man or he made you as a woman. And you say those things graciously. You say that in society today and people will revile you. People will reject you. I watched a video of a guy who was standing, and he was just simply at this particular festival. It was one that was about some kind of pride festival, and he was not doing anything that was rude, nor was arrogant. He simply had his Bible, and he had a seat that he was sitting there, and people came up to him, and they were mocking him. They grabbed his Bible, they ripped it in half and threw it away, and he was simply just trying to be there for anyone who would want to come. Now, I don't know what all the outcome was, but I want you to understand that's reality. Where's an example of that? You say, well, I don't know if that's the way Jesus wants us to live today. Listen, light has to be shown to the darkness in order for the darkness to come. Let me show you an example of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I want you to see, in regards to where we are in our culture and as a church, people have asked me frequently, say, Pastor, is anyone who is living in that lifestyle, are they welcome to come here? And the answer to that is yes. Yeah, you can come here. We welcome you in regards to, we want you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, the truth is that in order for you to become a part of this local fellowship, there has to be repentance and faith in Jesus and understand that He's the one, He's your way. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what Jesus said. This is the gospel. It has not changed. Verses 9 through 11. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So who can't get in? Man, we're all on that list, are we not? We're unrighteous, we're unholy, but He lists some very specific sins that's in our culture today. But here's the good news. Listen, if you're sitting in this room this morning, or you're listening online and you're wrestling with these issues, I just want you to know that there's hope in Jesus. Man, there's hope. And there's a church that can love you and come alongside of you and help you. Help hold you accountable. If you go to come, you say, look, this is my lifestyle. I want to turn from this. I want to turn to Jesus, but I'm struggling with those things. That's what we're here for. We're here to come walk beside you, to help you and hold you accountable for those things. But here's the beauty of verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Is that not great news? That He can wash us, He can justify us, He can sanctify us for a holy God that we are now seeing as clean and righteousness of God of our unrighteous living. This is what I'm saying. When you talk about the culture of our day and you counter that culture, people don't like it, but we have to make certain that we give them the good news is realize that God can change and wash. Now we go back to John chapter 15. And I want you to notice something else, not just hated, there's also a danger that's here. Jesus tells them that they might not just be hated, but they might actually be persecuted. You say, whoa, Pastor, we're going to another level. I'm fine with being hated verbally, but what about persecuted? Look at the text again. What did Jesus say in verse 20? Remember the word that I said to you. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Persecution. Yeah, we've already answered that question. Yeah, they persecuted Jesus. So what about you? Let me just give you some real stories. Liz and I have some dear friends who serve as missionaries in a country that's illegal to share the gospel. Just recently, about a few weeks ago, I received an email and asking for prayer. These missionary couples were trying to help some pastors and encouraging them. And they actually, these pastors in this country where it's closed, and this is fresh, this is new, and these pastors had led some individuals to Jesus. And so these pastors in contact with this missionary friend of mine, and they were on their way to do a baptism. As they were on their way to do a baptism, the two pastors and all the new believers were arrested and put in prison just 2 weeks ago. The new believers were released, but they did not recant their faith. The two pastors are still being held. They're being interrogated, and this is the email that came through last night. They did not deny or try to hide their faith during interrogations, but they were bold in sharing with their captors and some of their other prisoners. As a result, this has led to some harsh physical treatment. It has taken a physical toll on the two brothers, end quote. You and I live in a culture where we don't really understand this text so much. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that they understand that when Jesus says, if you're willing to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So a surrender to Jesus is not just a spiritual sacrifice. They understand it may be a physical death. Do you live that way? I don't think anybody in this room lives with that kind of lifestyle or mentality, but I want you to hear the reality of it. Let me give you one more story. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that I've shared with some of you about. Actually, the first Sunday in November, which will end our month of missions, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Voice of the Martyr, I would encourage you, if you don't have their magazine, you can go online, you can order their magazine. I'll just read you a story of another young lady, what it means to follow Christ and what it means to be hated and possibly persecuted. This is a story of a young girl who was in Nepal of choosing to follow Jesus. The decision to follow Christ in Nepal can come at great personal cost. Anaya received the New Testament after coming to faith in Christ at the age of 15. She hid the Bible from her Hindu family members by placing it under her pillow, but her younger brothers eventually found the Bible and told their father. Anaya's father shouted at her, threatened her with a knife, and told her to give up her Christian faith or leave the house. Anaya chose to leave. Her father burned her clothes, her Bible, and any other Christian literature he found. With the pastor's help, Anaya stayed at her church for 15 days before returning home. For the next 2 years, she tried to continue following Christ secretly despite ongoing emotional and mental abuse from her father and other Hindus in her village. The persecution prevented Anaya from completing high school, so she struggled to find work. Today, Anaya is 21 years old. She lives in a different city, and she attends a different church nearby. And the Voice of the Martyrs is helping her with her living expenses and school fees so she can finish her education and rebuild her life. This, my brothers and sisters, is what Jesus means. This is what it means to possibly have to follow Jesus and possibly be hated and possibly persecuted. But the question is, will it always be like this? No. There is hope in this text, you say. I sure hope there's hope in this passage. Look at the passage of Scripture right here, again in verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Here's the hope. If they kept my word, they will also what? Keep yours. So here's the hope. Here's the question. Did some people keep the word of Christ? Yes. Yes, it did. It happened. We understand it happened. The disciples kept the word. The Samaritan woman in John 4 kept the word. Then she went to the village and the village heard the word and they believed. At the end of John 4, there was an official who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, my son is sick." And he begged him to come down and Jesus didn't do it. But he told the official, says, "Look, go, your son is well." So he goes on his way. And then someone comes from the village and says, "Hey, your son was well." And he asked what time. And when he told him what time he was healed, it was the exact same time that Jesus told him it was going to be well. So the man and his whole household believed. John chapter 9, there's a blind man that's sitting by the gate and Jesus speaks to him and he is healed. And then Jesus asks him, says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" After his eyes have been opened, he says, "Who's the Son of Man?" Jesus says, "I am." He says, "Therefore, I believe in you." And so he believed. He kept the word of God. So Jesus is saying, if some keep the word, they'll keep your word as well. But understand this. Hear this. Notice what Jesus, in the order that he gives, some may hate you, some may persecute you, some may keep your word. Listen closely to me. The keeping has to often go through the road of hating and persecution before the keeping happens. We all want people to keep the word, don't we? Let me try that again. Do we want people to get the word, keep the word, be redeemed? That's much better. Thank you. Yeah, we want people to keep the word. Come on. We want to keep the word, but we have to also understand. I mean, how many of us would love every time we share the gospel, someone says, "Okay, I believe that." I would love for that to happen. But I can tell you more times that I've shared the gospel where people have not believed than I can tell you the times that they have believed. But to get to the ones who do, you have to go to the ones who won't. But understand there is a possibility that to get to those who will, we have to possibly go through those who might hate us and might persecute us. This is the reality. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. What happens if you share the gospel with someone and they don't believe? You trust God with a response. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7, when they were all arguing and saying, I'm a follower of Apollos, and I'm a follower of Peter, and I'm a follower of Paul. Paul says, look, one waters, one plants, but God is the one who gives the increase. So what our job is simply to do the sharing, simply to do the planting, and trust that God is going to send somebody else along the way. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the gospel with people and they wouldn't respond and believe. And so my prayer is, God, send somebody to water the seed. But God, you give the increase. Listen, that's why here in this room, as you listen, we do response times. We're not going to manipulate you. We're just simply saying, here's the call. You come and respond. We want you to understand this, what it is. We want you to, I don't want a Byron convert. That's the last thing I want. And you don't want a you convert. You want a Jesus convert. We trust in the God to come. You realize sometimes that serving and following Jesus and being a witness for Christ is just understanding it may take time before someone comes to faith. How many of you have heard of William Carey? William Carey was a missionary to India, 1792. If you've not read his biography, I would encourage you to read his biography. William Carey was a pastor and he felt the call to go to India. And in doing so, he moves his family. But it did not come without hardship. William Carey contracted malaria. Very difficult. He lost his 5-year-old son to dysentery. His wife had a mental breakdown. But it wasn't until 7 years after he was there in India that he actually saw the first person come to faith in Jesus. 7 years. It wasn't a glorified trip like, hey, let's get on a mission trip. Let's go and see hundreds of thousands of people come to faith. No, 7 years before he saw one person come to faith in Jesus. He faced much hardship. So the question is asked, was it worth him losing a son for the sake of that one? Was it worth him getting malaria for the sake of that one? Yes. Because it wasn't just the one. For you see, it was his diligence and his faithfulness. William Carey planted himself in India for 41 years. And listen, without a furlough, meaning without a vacation. But it was his diligence and his willfulness that was there, that he himself, he was able to translate the gospel into Bengali, which was a dialect that was desperately needed for the gospel. But he also then, in his whole time he was there, he translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, Sanskrit, and part of 209 other dialects. So was it worth it? Because it was through his ministry and his service that was there, he actually brought about social reform, because the gospel wasn't about bringing about people coming saved. He actually impacted society as well. He was being a light on the city on a hill. And it was also while he was there that a college got started, that even today that there's some 2,500 students being trained for ministry. So was it worth it? Yes. So this brings to life when Jesus says, if they keep your word. Man, I want to see you, this church, be mobilized even better than we ever have. That we live in our locations, in our cities, in our communities with this mindset that God has called us. Wherever you are and whatever you do, that's your world. He's called us to be salt and light. Do you understand that in order for all peoples to be reached, there will be more martyrs? Turn to Revelation 6 that I ask you to have ready at the beginning. In Revelation chapter 6, the purpose of us reading this passage of Scripture is there is a realization. There is a realization that there may be those who may die for the sake of the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think that's going to happen to me here. It may not. It may. But it may be. Now listen to me. God may be calling some of you to a lifestyle of missions, to a place that is unreached, unengaged, for the sake of the gospel. I pray that God would call some of you to do that. Some of you say, well, I'm retired. Oh, how perfect fitting you are then. Let me pause here for a moment and tell you a brief story. Some of you know Pat Boyle and Shannon Boyle, who were members of our church. They've moved away to Gulfport. But his father came to faith in Jesus at the age of 81, I believe. I'll never forget it. He walked down the aisle. We're doing a Lord's Supper. And as we did then, as we do now, we share and we challenge people to consider their life and examination. Pat and Shannon have been witnessing to him. We called him Pops. That was his name. Pops came forward and during the Lord's Supper. And I said, Pops, you know this is for those who are believers. He said, I know. But he was ready to give his life to Jesus, and he did. What a beautiful picture it was. And Pops had an insatiable desire for the Bible. That man, over the next couple of years, diligently studied the Word of God. And I was actually teaching from this passage of Scripture one Wednesday night, small group of people, and I was saying, God's calling some of us to go. And he said, nah. He interrupted me, and I said, yes, Pops. He says, you stay home. You're young. Send me. I'll go. And he meant it with all sincerity. Now, Pops was called home to be with the Lord. He didn't get a chance to go. But that's the heart. Are we willing to lay our lives down so that all people groups, nations, tribes, and tongues can be redeemed? Jesus says, as he gives a vision to John the Apostle, Revelation chapter 6, John is seeing what is happening at the throne of God. Verses 9 through 11 is what we're going to read. And he says these words, when he opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. For the word of God and for the witness they had borne, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Don't miss this. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be what? Complete. Who were to be killed as they themselves had been. You know what Jesus is saying? In order for the gospel to go to all people groups. You say, where is that in the text? Go to John chapter 7, next chapter. Look at John chapter 7, verse 9. And John looks, when he looks at the great multitude, after he sees this, he says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen to that text. Someone from every tribe, every people group, every nation will be around the throne, but it comes through the blood of martyrs. Is God calling you for that? Some say, I want comfortability. May God help us in our desire for comfort. My family and I, as we traveled this past 3 weeks, 5,200, 300 miles is a lot of time to be in a car together. One of the things that I wanted us to do while we were driving around, not every moment an hour, some of you have seen this book. This is a book called Radical by David Platt. David Platt and I were in seminary together, a dear friend of mine. When he wrote this, he was a pastor at the Church of Brook Hills in Birmingham. He became the president of the International Mission Board, which is a mission agency that the Southern Baptist Conventions partners with for the sake of the gospel. He presently is a pastor of McLean Bible Church in Washington, D.C. But during our drives, I had downloaded the audiobook of this book because I wanted us to listen to it just to foster conversations and be challenged. And little did I know that so much what he was going to be writing about was such in line with this passage of Scripture. And there's one example, an illustration that I want to give you in this passage of Scripture about persecution and counting the cost to realize that it becomes the platform that God uses to expand the gospel for other people. Now, I would encourage you, in addition to the Bible, obviously I want you to be in the Word, but if you've not read this book or heard this book, I would challenge you to listen to it or to read it. It's called Radical because it challenges us to take back our faith from the American dream. It's got a house upside down on it for its illustration purposes because we live often for this world and we don't necessarily live for the other world that we're going to. In this book, in one of the chapters, he has a subsection called Go to Danger. Now, he's quoting from the passage of Scripture where Jesus said he's going to send out his disciples as sheep among wolves. Now, you know that's not a good situation, right? Sheep and wolves never turns out good. Do y'all understand that? Here's his words. And we read this quote here, this story, because I want you to understand that martyrdom becomes the platform for the expansion of the gospel. This is page 164. I can imagine the looks on the disciples' faces when the next words come out of Jesus' mouth. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep are among the most helpless of all domesticated animals. They are also some of the most senseless. Harmless noises can send them into a frenzy, and when they face danger, they have no defense mechanism. All they can do is run, and unfortunately, they are slow. As a result, the dumbest thing a sheep can do is to wander into a pack of wolves. So why in the world was Jesus, the good shepherd, John 10:11, the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20, tell his sheep to hang out with wolves? Jesus was saying to his disciples then, and by implication to you and me now, I am sending you to dangerous places where you will find yourself in the middle of evil, vicious people and will be there by my design. Jesus told them, go to great danger and let it be said of you what people would say of sheep wandering in the middle of wolves. They're crazy. They're clueless. They have no idea of what kind of danger they're getting into. This is what it means to be my disciple. We don't think like this. We say things such as, quote, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. We think if it's dangerous, God must not be in it. If it's risky, if it's unsafe, if it's costly, it must not be God's will. But what if these factors are actually the criteria by which we determine something is God's will? What if we begin to look at the design of God as the most dangerous option before us? What if the center of God's will is in reality the most unsafe place for us to be? Consider this. I met a Christian brother from the Batak tribe of northern Sumatra in Indonesia. He told me the story of how his tribe had come to know Christ. Years ago, a missionary couple had come to his village to share the gospel. The tribe was 100% Muslim. Talk about sheep in the middle of wolves. The tribal leaders captured this missionary couple, murdered them, and then cannibalized them. Years later, another missionary came to their tribe and again began sharing the gospel. The tribal leaders then recognized that the story he told was exactly the same that the former couple had told. So this time, they decided to listen. And after they listened, they believed. Within a short time, the entire tribe was converted to Jesus. This believer in the Batak tribe of northern Sumatra told David that today there are more than 3 million Christians among the Batak tribe of northern Sumatra. But it came through the blood of the martyrs. Now, I can't say that God is calling you to this particular task, but I do think this text in John 15 warrants us to really consider, how are we living now? How are we living? Do we live with this boldness, courageous, and being willing to share and leave the consequences to God? It's interesting that sometimes when you begin to share with Jesus some people, the conversation goes flat. Just yesterday, I'll give you an example. Someone I was talking with, texting with, just seeing how things were going. But then when I talked about Jesus, the conversation died. So what I do in that, I pray and trust the results with God. So what do you do in a text like this? I think number one, we realize that God is telling us in His Word that the world hates Jesus for what He stands for. And you and I, secondly, that we understand that God is calling us to stand for Him and stand for the gospel of Christ. My question to you, right where you are, students, adults, and senior adults, are you living as courageously and boldly as you can in the life pattern that you have right now? Are you living clearly for the sake of the gospel? And maybe you've just kind of gotten to where you're just coasting, but maybe this is the reminder for the fire underneath you again to realize God's calling us for more. That He's calling us to be unashamed. Maybe in your family. Maybe you've tried to be passive as a Christian, but it's time for you to be active as a Christian. Rather than just being quiet, it's time to speak. Rather than just going to family functions and not saying something, it's time to stand for the gospel and speak truth to those that you know it might offend on the workplace, rather than you just kind of expecting people just to see your quiet character and demeanor. Maybe it's time for you not to walk in the platform and the office with a megaphone, but yet you look for the opportunities and you're intentional to speak and to do so. College student, maybe you're in a classroom where you have unbelieving professors or you have people who claim to be Christians, but maybe you don't really know. So the question I ask you, how do you know if they are or not? You speak. I'm amazed at the number of times I'll talk to people and I say, do you know if that person's a believer? Well, I think so. No. Have you asked them? Have you talked to them? Do you know it for sure? Students, high school students, elementary students, those of you believers in Jesus Christ, do not assume, even because you have friends that are right here, that they're all believers either. You're playing on a sports team, you're out somewhere, parents, and you're out there on the ball field with other individual believers and not just assuming that they're all thinking. God has called us to speak. But maybe God is actually moving on some of your hearts to consider the possibility of actually leaving this continent to go to another continent to go. Now, we have two possible mission trips for this coming summer. One to Southeast Asia, where we will be engaging with Muslim people, prayer walking, and sharing the good news there. And maybe that's something you feel like that God wants you to go to. It's a short-term trip. We have another one that we're working on for Guatemala, where we'll be going and possibly building houses and giving away clothes and food, all as a means to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's something God's calling you to do. But maybe there is actually a burden upon your heart that you begin to feel this stirring that you feel like maybe that God is calling me to a completely remote location to leave. You don't have to know where. You just have to say yes to what God's calling you to do. But you know, in the context of all this, there's one passage of Scripture I want you to understand. Look back at John 15, 17. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus said, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." When we go out of this place, we're going to the mission field. You know what? This is a great place to come to, is it not? For some of you, this is your reprieve. When you go out and you may be the only believer in your family, you say, I can't wait till Sunday comes so you can be with other believers to get encouragement and refreshment. That's what it's supposed to be. So that's why it's so important for you to be connected to a small group, to be connected to church consistently, so that when you go out into the world and you're living boldly for Christ, you can come back here and get nurtured, get refreshed, get encouraged, to get prayed for, to get bandaged up, if you will, if you've been wounded in the gospel and the battle of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be connected here. So don't disconnect verse 17 with all that He told them. Make sure you're loving one another, because can you imagine when Peter comes back, man, I got beat up out there. Can you imagine when Paul comes back and he's been stricken and he's been bitten? He goes back to the Antioch church every time at the end of his missionary journey. Do you know why he kept going back to Antioch? Because it was a church that loved him, that prayed for him, supported him. Do you know why our missionaries come back here when they've been sent away? Because they know that we're their sending agency, that we're holding them up in prayer. Our knees are on the ground and our knees are calloused for them as they're going out to the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this becomes their place where they can come and be refreshed. And the same is for you. Go out today. Go out tomorrow. Go out Tuesday. Go out Wednesday. Go out Thursday. Go out Friday. Go out Saturday. And come back on Sunday to be recharged. I have more. I'll just have to wait till next week. This passage has been in me all these past few weeks. The call that God is giving us individually as a church. I don't know what it looks like for you, because I know some of you have been rejected by your family. You've been rejected by coworkers. Don't lose heart. Know that through the rejection, there may be those who will keep the word. You say, Pastor, I haven't had anybody keep the word yet. Then just keep going. And keep sharing. Let's pray. Our worship team will come as I pray. At the time of our prayer is over, there will be people who will be here to receive you. And it may be that you simply need to just evaluate your walk, seriousness, to the call of what Jesus has called you to live as a believer. But it may be that there are those in this room who have not yet placed faith in Jesus Christ, and today can be your day. And it may be that God is calling you to be more missional in the way by which you live. It may be that God is calling you to missional lifestyle as a vocation. If that's the case, I pray that you would surrender. Father, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, we worship you today. We thank you for the privilege to sit before your word and to be challenged. How quickly our time seems to go by every week as we sit before you, as we worship you in song. God, we look at this call that you have given the disciples and us, who are your followers, that you were hated. And we were your enemies at one time, but by your goodness and your grace, you saved our souls. And we have become friends. Lord, there is a great probability as we look at this text, this text and this truth, that if we follow you, we know that we may be hated and persecuted. And so, Lord, we pray for boldness. We pray for courage. We pray that we would be unashamed of followers of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for the individuals in this room who are students who have been afraid to speak your name, who've simply assumed that their friends are believers. And today you've challenged them to share Jesus. There's adults in this room who are living in families that maybe they're the only Christian and they've been timid, they've been shy, or they've been passive. And today you're challenging them to be bold, to speak your name. There's individuals in this room, and those who are listening online, that are in workplaces that maybe they've not been as clear about the gospel. And today, God, you're challenging them to their world of their workplace, that you're calling them to be more clear, to be more bold, to be more intentional, to be more willing to share the good news. God, maybe there are some in this room that have been praying about, struggling with this possibility of the call of going overseas to another nation, a continent, a people group for the sake of your name, realizing that there may be a risk, that their lives may be lost. So God, I pray that if you're calling, that the Isaiah response would be their response, here am I, send me. Lord, I pray that whether that's a student or whether that's a retired individual, that we would be willing to change our lifestyle if necessary for the sake of the people groups who have yet to hear. And God, I pray for those individuals in this room and those who are listening who have not yet bowed the knee to you. They are in the world and they are living for the world. But they realize that the sacrifice is worth it to give their life to you. That they can be rescued out of a sinful, evil world, to be redeemed by a gracious, loving Redeemer. So now, God, in this moment, as we respond, as we sing to you, we pray, God, that you would help us to respond, that we'd simply be obedient to what you're calling each of us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, I simply challenge you to just respond as Jesus has called you to do today. Just be obedient to him.